Let us share in the precious word of God, Jeremiah chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat, for wine, for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did hear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hanameel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goah. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and of the fields, unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate towards the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever.
Sleeper from the San Francisco Peninsula, California Ecclesia. His title is The New Covenant. Brother Ted.
What a wonderful picture Jeremiah presents to us. A time in Israel's future when it will no longer be days of sadness and tears, but days of singing and rejoicing as God has brought them back into his land. He has blessed them and made them to prosper. And beside all of that, God makes with them, says that he's going to make with them a new covenant with both the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I suppose if it had not been that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he took bread and took the cup in his hand and said to his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood," if he hadn't spoken those words, we might not have paid much more than passing interest to this new covenant that God would make with Israel. You will be reminded, perhaps, for those that were here during the week, I think Brother Tech may have spoken of this, that in Hebrews chapter 8, if we had any doubts as to which covenant he had reference to, Hebrews chapter 8, beyond a shadow of a doubt, tells us that the new covenant of which we partake is the very one that we've just read in Jeremiah 31, because he quotes it completely. And so the very first thing that we're confronted with as we think about the new covenant, brethren and sisters, is that we were not originally invited to partake of this covenant. This was meant for Israel. And so the disciples and the apostles were charged to go out into Jerusalem and Judea and basically go out to the Jewish people and to offer them this new covenant. As it was foreknown of God and by his grace, the Jewish people at that time did not want the covenant of God. They rejected the new covenant. And so by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, we sit here this morning being able to remember at this table that very covenant of which we have read. And so there are very good reasons for us this morning to spend a few moments thinking about the four images that are set before our eyes, four aspects of this covenant that God is going to has made and is making with the Gentiles and will yet in the future make with his people Israel and Judah. So let's take a few moments to think about this before we actually remember it in our service this morning. So open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Put a little marker in there in case we move to other passages of Scripture to consider. And I want us to meditate and to dwell on what we're being told. You'll notice in verses 31 and 32 that he will make the new covenant, but he's going to make the new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Take your mind back to the time when the whole nation came before that mount that was burning with fire and smoke. It shook, a great earthquake shaking the ground, and all of the children of Israel were gathered around, and Moses spoke to them and wanted to know, do you want to be God's people and do what he asks of you? They said, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Three times they confirmed their faithfulness to God, that they would be faithful in executing this covenant and to following after the ways of Almighty God, who would now become their God. And then you may remember that an animal was slain, and the blood sprinkled on the people and on the book of the covenant that was there before them and on the altar. And so all of the people, God and his people, were brought together through this blood of the covenant under Moses. So it was sealed, that commitment of their commitment was sealed by that sacrifice, that special sacrifice. So reflect upon our own lives, brethren and sisters. For the new covenant was also initiated by a new sacrifice. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death. And our expression of fidelity and faithfulness to God also must be expressed. And we did so when we gave a good confession of our faith. We had said, too, that we will follow after the man that he has set before us to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do all that this man has said to us. And we sealed that covenant when we went under the waters of baptism and rose up to new life. And that is why, brethren and sisters, I sometimes get disturbed when I get the sense that sometimes some get baptized because they want to join. They want to be a part of our church, so to speak. And we know that that's not right, because our belief of the gospel, followed by the baptism that we undertook, is what we must do to enter into this new covenant. And if we did not believe the gospel, if it had never pierced our conscience to drive us, in a sense, to bring us to the waters of baptism, we've talked about it this week for those that were here. If that has not occurred, then how is that dipping in the water any better or any more meaningful than swim in the pool? You see, something must happen inside of us. And then when we express our faith, our fidelity, our faithfulness, and join in that covenant with God, we do it through our belief and this baptism that we've undergone. And so our lives began, and we read in verse 33, he says, "And this is the covenant that I will make. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Do you notice the significant pronoun? I am the one that is going to do this work. And when we think about that idea that God is going to be doing something, sometimes it comes into conflict with our ways of thinking. So have a marker here. We'll come back to Jeremiah in just a moment. Could you come with me to Galatians chapter 5? Just for a moment. You know the particular image. We teach it to our children. We do Sunday school, maybe vacation Bible schools, with all of these words. In verse 22 of chapter 5, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." We know all those words. I remember one sort of fraternal weekend, and the theme was these very attributes, these fruits of the Spirit, and the exhortations and the talks and the encouragements was for us to develop these attributes, because this is what God wants in us, right? But here's the part we neglect when we look at it like that. This is called the fruit. That's the outcome, right? Fruit is the outcome of the tree at work. The fruit of the Spirit. The power that produces the fruit is from God, not from us. So, brethren and sisters, that word "I" in the new covenant is reminding us of things that we have learned this week, that it is not righteousness according to the law by works, but that which is of faith that we're encouraged to understand when we participate in the new covenant. And so God encourages us to understand that if I personally have been able to show love, kindness, to know joy, in fact, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all of those attributes, if I have learned in my life to express some of those that you might taste the fruit, it will be because of what God has done in my life. Not because I've gritted my teeth and memorized things and somehow have learned to behave in a holy way. God doesn't want a behavior that is imposed from the outside. He wants that which is coming out of us. And He is the one that is going to do that. That's His promise. So go back to what He says in Jeremiah. He says again in verse 33 that I will put my law in their inward parts, as it is in the King James, and write it on their hearts. I will put the law in their inward parts. I'm sure brethren have given exhortations about this particular point, and you would know somewhere in your notes that that's the word for intestines. God is telling us that I will provide you with your food, your meat and your drink, what you need to be sustained. He says, I am going to provide for you. And we understand that even as we look at this table. We remember what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we're taught explicitly in the new covenant that we don't go looking for the bread of this world that will not satisfy. We look for the food that God Himself is providing for us in His Word, the written and the living Word. And He says, take this, my people, and eat and live. That's the beauty. As long as, brethren and sisters, we partake of that food each day of our lives, and not neglect it. But God says something more than just He's feeding us with the food that will give us life. He says that He's going to write it on our hearts. And that, you know, is a wonderful thing. So if you come with me now to the New Testament, we get a little more emphasis where He quotes this particular passage. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses. Just come together, read, you know, as I read them, think about what He's telling us. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, says Paul, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. You see, we know and understand Paul's message, that God doesn't want His Torah, His teaching, written in some way as if it's, you know, a book of religious rules that we follow. He truly wants it written in our hearts. Now, what does that mean to have it written in our hearts? It's what we just said earlier with the fruits of the Spirit. God wants His Word to be the driving force of our lives and our thinking, so that it becomes expressed within us, not just something we have happened to memorize and we can now regurgitate at a confession of our faith. He wants it to become a part of us and a driving force in our lives. But there's something more here, because when you begin to look a little deeper, and going back now to what he said in Jeremiah 31, when he said, I will put my law in their intestines and write it on their heart, God chose to use the word engrave. And your mind immediately goes to the hand of God as it's outstretched, and with those tablets that Moses had, and he begins to inscribe, to engrave into that stone his law. Think about what that means, brothers and sisters. Because it's not in stone that God is writing the new covenant. It's in our hearts. That means the same finger that etched his law in stone is the same finger that's going to go to work in our hearts. Which means that as he seeks to make that life of his expressed in his teaching permanent within us, etched for all eternity, it means that that same finger is going to touch the places in our life, the hidden places, where the weaknesses, where the problems are that he must deal with. So we have been reading in our readings about King David, and we understand that it was not a man of immature and beginning faith. It was a man of mature faith and wisdom and understanding that had to experience the finger of God in his heart, that God might take out that which was such a blemish on David and inscribe his ways inside that man. You see, brothers and sisters, the comfortable, wide, easy way will never fit us for God's family and his house forever. So that phrase that we read in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was made perfect through suffering, if it is true of the Son of God, then it will be true of every Son of God. That through the circumstances that bear hard upon us, tribulation, suffering that we experience, dangers to be avoided in our lives, ever-present snares that we have to be aware of, all of these things have to be there so that God, through those experiences, can take what we know in our heads and make it permanent in our hearts. But there is a big if. And we must always remember the big if. Remember who does the writing. And we might be lulled into thinking that because God is working so hard to do this inside of us, we don't have to do anything. Well, we would be very wrong if we thought that, brothers and sisters. As Peter says to us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. This means if we want the work of Almighty God to succeed in our hearts, we have to yield ourselves to the Father's work that he's accomplishing in the Son. We have to trust him that he knows what he's doing in our lives and what he's working out. And then, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment, we can appreciate and understand these particular words. Hebrews 12. Verse 11. In that context of God's discipline in our lives, he finally says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, there's part that we play in this so that God can be successful in his work. And the result is peaceable fruit. Go back to Jeremiah right now and follow on and see what he says about this peaceable fruit, the result, the goal, the purpose of what God is doing through the new covenant. Verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." And we've had a week of thinking about that theme. "No more will we have to say, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." To know the Lord. Here is the fruit, the outcome of all that God is doing through his fellowshipping of us in our lives and of us fellowshipping the Father and the Son in their lives. We come to know and understand God. And in that relationship that God is building within us, we no longer have to think about, oh, what did he say? What must I do? It will spring from us naturally and fully and completely. That is what God has promised to do with us when he has completed that work of etching his life in us fully for eternity. So take courage, brethren and sisters. Because if you just look back in verse 33, the end of verse 33, the wonderful promise of the new covenant is that God will be our God and we will be his people. You must absorb that promise deeply inside of each one of your hearts, because this is the promise of the God who says, "You belong to me and I will never give up on you. I will work to fulfill this covenant. You can bet your life on it." What a marvelous thing, brethren. You remember when we talked about the one that God has provided for us who can save to the uttermost. There is no sin so dark that God cannot save. What a blessing. Remember that in those times when you think you are the last person on the earth that God would ever be interested in the new covenant, God has sworn that you are his, that he will never let you go. So never, brethren and sisters, never in your darkest moments of life ever forget what God has promised to us. But to make sure that we will understand and know this point, look what provision God makes for us at the very end of this covenant. He says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." John told us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive these sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, he's engraving, so there's got to be cleansing. So even in that darkest moment, we could turn to God, and he says, "I have promised you, I will, not I might, I will forgive you your sin. And I will remember, and their sin, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." There is an expression of utter joy in Romans chapter 8, towards the end, when he's talking about, well, who is going to condemn us? God, who has wrought our salvation in Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, that is working for our redemption and provided the sacrifice for our sins? When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole idea is that there are no sins to be remembered. The only sins that come are the ones, brothers and sisters, that we were determined to hide from God. Those sins will be uncovered. But in that interesting paradox, in the garden, where you have the attempts to clothe were useless. They stood naked. But when they confessed their nakedness, God clothed, and the sin was no more. That is the promise and the blessing of the new covenant to which we belong. Blessed indeed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed indeed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And truly, as the psalmist says, For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. This, my brethren and sisters, is the new covenant in Christ Jesus our Lord that we gather this morning to remember.